Good afternoon. It's good to be back. I certainly enjoy opportunities to come and to visit with congregations and to get to eat a good meal, but also more importantly to visit with people and to I appreciate some of the songs that Andy had picked out. If you kind of think about it, they relate to the subject we had this morning. Cleanse my heart. We were talking in the first song about cleansing. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. And this morning we talked about having a heart of discipleship, very much related to areas such as that. I'm going to start out with kind of a startling statement. I want to see your reaction to this. To know me is to love me. Now, some of you know me. Andy, I'm sure, you know, he just agrees with that totally, right? To know me is to love me. Most of you have heard that statement made sometime before, right? And we've got a few jokesters in the bunch that probably would make that statement about themselves. I typically wouldn't say that about myself, but kind of as a way to get your attention in that sense. Typically, if somebody says, to know me is to love me, we really don't take them real seriously on that, and we wouldn't think about that being a profound truth. Now, Jay is one that I could picture joking, saying that, as he snickers in the background on that as well. When we say these things in a tongue-in-cheek way, we all enjoy it and kind of go roll with the punch on that. But let me ask you a question. To know God is to love God. That be a true statement? Somebody says to know God is to love God. Certainly it would appear on the surface that that would be a very true statement. But are there those who may know God who may not truly love God? I say that, and we're going to spend a little more time on this passage a little later, but in Romans chapter 1, there is a passage that says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. With that statement, does it seem that there are those who know God, at least on some level, but they don't glorify Him as God? And if they're not glorifying Him as God, then they wouldn't love Him as God in that sense as well. So, on one hand, it seems, at least on one level, that it is possible to know God and to not love Him. But naturally, if we are making the statement, to know God is to love Him, we would be talking about on a more in-depth basis, and then that certainly would be a true statement to make. This afternoon, what we're going to be focusing our attention on is how to know God. How to know God. As we think about this, one of the first things that we might talk a little bit about is, what does it mean to know someone? So let's move to the human experience. When I say I know someone, that can take on a lot of different meanings. It can mean that I simply recognize them. It could also mean that I am fairly, at least casually acquainted with them. I may know their name, they may know my name. We may not be real close acquaintances, but at least we do know one another. To say that we know someone could, on a third level, mean that we're fairly good friends with them. We talk to them on a fairly regular basis. Maybe not the closest of friends at this stage, but pretty good friends. And then, of course, we could move to a fourth level where we know people on a much deeper level as well. So we could say that there are four levels, and you can't necessarily put your hands around that and say there are four levels. But using that particular frame of reference, we could say that there would be four levels of knowing someone then. Take, for instance, and let's talk a little bit about recognizing. If I were to meet President Bush, I would recognize him. Do I know President Bush? On one hand, I do. I've seen plenty of pictures of him. As a matter of fact, I have seen him one time in person. And talking to Paul Rutherford, if he's here, Paul got to meet him fairly recently as well. Now, chances are, if I met President Bush, he probably wouldn't know me, believe it or not. So, while I might say I know George, he probably wouldn't claim to truly know me. Now, he would be real nice about it, and as an American citizen, would make some real good references and be very cordial. But on one hand, then, I might recognize someone. Again, in terms of being acquainted with them. Are there a lot of people, for those of you who are in school, or are there a lot of students who you know them, they know you? In the workplace, you work at larger companies, there are people you know, they know who you are, so you know them, but not on a real in-depth level. Those, in terms of friendship, moving a little deeper on the sharing and caring side, for instance, there are many with whom we share a good, positive relationship. A friendship, a fellowship, whatever the term we may use in that sense. We have a mutual caring for one another, a mutual sharing about one another as well, and it could be on a fairly frequent basis as well. being good friends along the way. And then the fourth one, as we had mentioned, the deepest level of knowing someone. When we talk about knowing God, are we talking about having a nodding acquaintance with Him? I know who God is, and God knows who I am. I might occasionally read the Bible. I might occasionally offer a prayer. Is that knowing God? On one level, it is. Are there a lot of people out in the world and in the church who know God, at least on that level? What we are looking to do, of course, is to continue to build and to deepen that level. So when we talk about knowing God, we're talking about it in a much deeper way. In our lesson this afternoon, what I'd like to do is talk about three ways that we can know God. Now, there are more that could be included, but we're going to talk about knowing God in creation as the Creator, knowing God through Scripture as the Word, and knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So those are going to be the three areas that we divide this into. Knowing God through His works, knowing God in creation. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. It was in Romans chapter 1 that I had made earlier reference when I had mentioned that they, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. And as most of you realize, as the statement has been made in verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he's talking about the gospel, about the righteousness of God coming from faith. But then we turn into a more negative direction. I might go ahead and start with verse 18. 18 through 23 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. So we've seen in these last few verses how the tide has turned in terms of the reference that is being made. We find that while the gospel has been given, and Paul is not ashamed as he preaches it, there are many who need it and have turned from it. Because as we go back to verse 19 and we begin to examine some of these a little more closely, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's clearly shown to them. And how is it clearly shown to man, either Christian or non-Christian today, as it says in verse 19 that God has shown it to them? Well, verse 20, since creation, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Let's take that and stop with it a little bit. It almost sounds to be kind of a unique statement in verse 20 when it says, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. On one hand, we say they're invisible attributes, and on another hand, we say they are clearly seen. In verse 20, what are the invisible attributes that are mentioned a little later in this? We see that later it says, even His eternal power and Godhead. It's kind of interesting. The New King James uses Godhead there. I believe the Old King James probably uses Godhead there. There is other versions probably use the word divine nature. And if you look at your margin, margin may very well say divine nature. And if you remember this morning, we were talking about becoming partakers of the divine nature. Kind of interesting how many different topics go along very well with this. But how has God's eternal power and Godhead been shown in creation? All man has to do, we find, is look around him. His invisible attributes, this eternal power of God, His divine nature, His Godhead, His creative ability has been shown to man. They are clearly seen. But what has man done with them? Has man clearly seen them? Some may clearly see, but in general, many of men and women have not clearly seen this, even though they can be clearly seen. Because in verse 21, as it goes on, even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. So again, did they know God on some level? Are there many, from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, do you think that there were many who recognized God at least on some level? From the time of Christ to today, are there many who recognize God on some level? While they know God, they do not glorify Him as God. But they became futile in their thoughts. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed this glory of God. And similar to this morning when we were talking about idols, as we continue in verse 23, we see that man has tried to create gods with these idols as well. I might at this point go back and remind us also of this morning when we were looking at Acts chapter 17. You remember how Paul, as he was speaking there on Mars Hill, he made the comment that even some of your poets have said, "We are his offspring." Okay? Is that an example of, for instance, someone knowing God on some level, but not recognizing Him as God? My understanding is, for instance, if you were to go and take the Greek culture and take the Roman culture, two cultures that were very, very well established, very profound or very influential cultures in their time. There were a lot of Greek and Roman authors and poets, and I believe that there were several who made accounts such as this one that I had mentioned from Acts 17. We are His offspring. I want to mention a couple. As I was studying for this, I'd run across in one commentator, he had quoted two quotes from a man named Cicero, which showed this to be the case. Now, Cicero was, as I understand and remember, a Roman, and most of us have heard the name Cicero. He is one of the more famous ones. He was born, as I remember, about 100 years before Christ, and would have lived about 100 years also, died about 100 years before Paul. But listen to two quotes from Cicero. "There is something in the nature of man," excuse me, "there is something in the nature of things, which the mind of man, which reason, which human power cannot affect, and certainly that which produces this must be better than man. What can this be called but God?" So one of the most influential writers of his time, Cicero, had made this comment. Another one from him: "What can be so plain and manifest when we look at heaven and contemplate heavenly things as that there is some divinity of most excellent mind by which these things are governed." So again, Cicero is only one example of Roman and other Greek philosophers, poets, and writers who knew God on some level and may have glorified God on some level, but did not glorify Him to the level that is needed. Was this true both of Jew and Gentile? It certainly was. Now, we're talking about old times here, not necessarily Old Testament, even before, well, between the Testaments in a sense with the Greeks and Roman empires. But let's think about today, and I've kind of briefly touched on that. What is a distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian in terms of this? Should we as Christians know God on this level that we're talking about? The difference then becomes that as I know God, what should I do? If they knew God and glorified Him not as God, what I need to do is make sure that I know God and glorify Him as God. What does that entail? Now, I don't have all answers for that. That is a question for us to think about. There's obviously a lot of directions we can go with that. Obedience certainly being one, but that taking us several directions as well. I know God. Do I glorify Him as much as I can? As much as I should along the way? Do I fall short of that at times? And do each of us here along the way? To know God is to love God. To know God is to sanctify Him in our hearts. To remember and realize that we have been set apart for His service as well. Turn with me, if you would, back to the 19th Psalm. Psalm chapter 19. We've been talking about knowing God in His works, knowing God in creation as Creator. As we move back to Psalm 19, we're going to find here the first six verses deal with this same line of reasoning. Still talking about knowing God in terms of creation, but also the next four verses will move into the next phase that we will talk about, knowing God through His Word as well. Psalm chapter 19, let's read verses 1 to 6 at this point. I better turn to Psalms instead of Proverbs. Proverbs 19 looked a little different than I was expecting. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run a race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let's stop and talk about this a little bit. In verses 1 and 2, we find the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. So as we continue on in the words, the pronoun they is used a few times or there, we are talking about these two things, the heaven declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing His handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. Of things that God has created, has He created day and night? Within that creation, within that framework of day and night, has He shown His wisdom? Is this one way that His eternal power and Godhead are shown? Verses 3 and 4. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Let's stop there for just a minute. There are a couple of ways we can look at this. One way I consider this and appreciate the thought of it. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Is there any continent on this earth? Is there any language that is used where the heavens and the firmament are not visible? Is there anything where God's glory is not revealed then and declared? If the heavens declare the glory of God, do the heavens declare the glory of God in Lee Summit, Missouri? Yes. On the other side of the earth, as we were talking, as Mary's son is in Afghanistan, is the glory of God displayed in Afghanistan as well by the heavens? There is no language nor speech where their voice is not heard. That's one way you can view that. I appreciate another way of viewing that as well. As I understand, in verse 3, the words "there is" has been added. If you look, I believe that you would find it to be in italics, if your Bible has done that. The older manuscripts would have simply used the language, no speech nor language. And the word "where" also is in italics, which I believe would be saying, their voice is not heard. Another way to look at that and think of it then is, do the heavens or the firmament say a word? There's total silence. But in that total silence, is God's glory declared? If the heavens declare the glory of God, do they have to say a word to declare that glory? So without a word being spoken, without a sound being made, the heavens declare the glory of God. No speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. I appreciate in verses 4 and 5 and 6 here, in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. So we've got the heavens and the firmament. We've got a dwelling place for the sun here. What does the sun do each day? Verse 5, the sun is kind of like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He's getting ready to run a race. Each day, what does that sun do? It runs that race, the circuit. Verse 6, it's rising from one end of heaven, its circuit to the other, nothing hidden from its heat. So when we're talking about God as Creator and about His glory being shown in this, Psalm 19, 1 through 6 is very powerful in showing that as well. How do I know God? I know God in His works. I know God in His creation. Continuing on, let's look, before we look at the next four verses of Psalm 19, I'd like to insert a passage that we are familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You can certainly turn there if you'd like, but I think most of you will understand and recognize this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's talk for just a minute about the authority. The Word of God, we find all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. The authority which this Scripture comes from. And what is its purpose? To teach, to instruct, to reprove, to correct, and instruct in righteousness. And it is to equip us that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, equipped to live a godly life. So when we think about knowing God in His Word, that's a New Testament reference we could consider about the Scripture being given by the inspiration of God. With that in mind, let's also, from Psalm 19, look at verses 7 through 10. And as we look at this, I'd like for you to particularly notice what verb is used showing the action and what descriptive word is used as well. Okay? And the descriptive word, well, first let's do the first one so we'll notice what I'm asking here or noting. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So what description is given here of the law of the Lord? It's perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. The testimony, and we might just mention one or two things regarding that particular one. What is the law of the Lord being perfect? The rule that God has given man to live by in terms of conduct. It is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is free from corruption, then. It is filled and fitted for the purpose that it is given. And it also shows that nothing needs to be added to it if it is perfect in this way. And it converts souls. It turns them back. Turns them to God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord initially given, and of course in Psalm 19, what testimony would be referred to here? The law which was given at Sinai. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is a strong and firm and steady foundation. It has been tested, and it's been found to be true in that sense. And we find that it can make the simple wise. Those who are uninstructed can become instructed. Those who lack knowledge will become more knowledgeable. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. From here on, we will just briefly mention them, but the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. These are the words of God, knowing God through His Word. So when we think about knowing God, is it important that we are able to know God through His creation? Yes. Do we need to go farther than that, though? Just to know and recognize God in His creation, will that get us very far? Get us a little ways. Knowing God through His Word, is that important as well? An additional component, without question. But again, for those, some may just know God, may know God in creation. They may know what the Scriptures say. But if they don't go any farther than that, is that still knowing God? The third level then that we also look to bring in is knowing God through His Son. Without knowing God's Son, can we truly know the Lord? Not in a full and complete sense. Again, when it said they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, if God sent His Son to be a Redeemer for us to know God and to glorify Him as God, we need to do that through His Son as well. Let's spend a little time in just talking about knowing God through His Son. And most of us here today would be familiar with and conversant with these passages that we might look at. But certainly as we are teaching others, we need to be able to know where to start and some of the things to bring out as well. I'm going to go and begin at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, there are about 6 or 7 verses I'd like to look at. And as we begin, I'd like to look at the first 5. We are talking about knowing God through His Son. We're also making a connection because knowing God through His Word is very similar to knowing God through His Son, because who is His Son? His Son is the Word. The very thoughts of God are given to us. We might just comment a little bit about that. In terms of, in our language, how do you communicate thoughts? Do you communicate your thoughts through words? How does God communicate His thoughts? If He's going to communicate to us, and if it's going to be through words, is the Word, God's Son, the essence of His thoughts as well? Knowing God through His thoughts would be involved then, as He sent His Son, who is referred to here as the Word. I'm going to look at the first 5 verses of this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's go down to verse 10. He was in the world, the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now down to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In terms of knowing God through His Son, and in terms of if you were studying with someone who didn't know who the Word was, obviously most of us have been around the church long enough and have read the Bible long enough that as we read these things, it's almost second nature to us. But how can we know that the Word referred to here is Christ? And as we continue down through and looked at verse 10, then verse 14, which we find that in verse 14, for instance, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's giving a hint as to who this Word was. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we get down to verse 17, and we find that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It becomes fairly clear, fairly specific, even to one who isn't well versed in the Scripture, that as we continue on down, we are talking about this Word, this light also, which is referred to in some of the verses that we did not touch on now, being Christ as well. We're here in the book of John with this. If we were to go back to the book of Romans, as a matter of fact, let's turn back to Romans for just a minute. Romans chapter 1, we've looked at before. I might look at verses 19 through 21 with this thought in mind. Earlier we were thinking about knowing God and glorifying Him not as God. Now as I look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we're kind of doing it through the lens of knowing God through His Son, and in particular of the importance and the place that His Son is going to play in this, the role of His Son. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. But what did they do? In verse 21, although they knew Him, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. It became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. In the next 2 chapters, does Paul go through and point out that both Jew and Gentile were guilty of this? Both Jew and Gentile had sinned and had fallen away from the Lord. What was God's plan in terms of returning them to Him? Take, for instance, Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, we might mention. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in 23, we're talking about the fact that all had sinned, both Jew and Gentile. And verse 22, we are encapsulating, if you will, the righteousness of God. How would God declare man to be righteous? How can I, as a first step, become righteous before God? Through faith in Jesus Christ, as is mentioned there in verse 22. For all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. It is all who can believe with that. And we might also move over to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Some of these we might turn to, others we might not. But Romans chapter 8, we might look at verse 3. Knowing God through His Son and what His Son can do. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. This morning in the upstairs class, we were talking about the sacrifices that were offered. And of all those sacrifices that were offered, all the blood that was shed, could that law and could that blood truly forgive those sins? We see in verse 3 here, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. The law was weak through the flesh. These animals were weak through the flesh as well. But God did by sending His own Son. On account of sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. Knowing God through His Son then also is knowing how the Lord condemns sin. How He truly is able then to remove and forgive sin through His Son, who was able to condemn sin in that way then. In terms of knowing God also, and this passage, for instance, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with because it's one I used this morning as well. But both 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. When used this morning, we were talking about being transformed. For instance, the 3:18 reference, being transformed into the image, the same image of God. In chapter 4, verse 6, we find that God's light has shone out of darkness. It shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we know God? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, God has shown His light where? Into our hearts. For what purpose? To transform our hearts and to also increase in the knowledge of the glory of God. And how? In the face of whom? Jesus Christ. How to know God and the role that Christ plays in this as well. There are a lot of places we could go considering this. I might mention just a couple, three more. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Talking about Christ here, it says that He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? By the resurrection from the dead. Knowing God through His Son then also is knowing God through the resurrection of Christ. It was through His resurrection that He was declared to be the Son of God. The forgiveness of sins in terms of knowing God would be knowing that it comes through the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Knowing God through His Son. All of that is part of it. As we continue, can we know God without putting on Christ? Can I know Christ without putting Him on in my life? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Have put on Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is baptism very much a part of knowing God then? Knowing Christ. It is putting Him on in that form. Putting Him on through baptism. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just spending a little time here on baptism when talking about knowing God. Knowing God through creation, through His Word, but in particular, through His Son as well. I might turn next to Romans chapter 6. There are a couple of passages that I'd like to look at here, these being the concluding passages that we will look at in this lesson. But we might glance at a few verses here. As we do so, we are thinking about knowing God through His Son, knowing God through baptism, what it does along the way, and also how we serve as servants of righteousness. First, we'll look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. This morning we had talked about taking on the divine nature of Christ. At the time we had mentioned that what we are looking to do, and this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, had talked about the divine, there we were talking about according to His divine, let's see, I might just turn there real quickly. I was thinking I had that on the tip of my tongue, but in verse 4, where I'm looking at in particular, it talks at the very end about being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This morning we had talked about one of the things that we need to do to have an attitude or a heart of discipleship is to first put away the world through lust, as was mentioned there, and looking to put on Christ in this sense, looking to, as was pointed out here, that the body of sin, the reason I'm making this point is, the body of sin is what? In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, body of sin is done away with, is crucified. And that's what happens as we are baptized. That old man has died in that sense. And I might turn next, continuing in this same page, to chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Do you not know that to whom ye present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In terms of knowing God, what we're seeing then is, we know God by no longer being a slave of sin, but becoming a servant of righteousness. Knowing God, there are so many levels that we consider with that. It is much more important that we have a much deeper level of knowing God than just recognizing Him, having a nodding acquaintance. But when we talk about knowing God, then we are talking about, and the three that we have looked at today is knowing God through His creation as Creator, knowing God through His Word as the Word, if you will, and knowing God also through His Son. And does His Son actually summarize all of them? Was His Son the Creator? Was His Son the Redeemer? And was His Son the Word? Knowing God through His Son then involves knowing God in all of those ways as well. Now, someone else could give a lesson on knowing God next week and go into many different directions than what I had. Certainly not a full summary of all aspects, but these are three ways that I think can be beneficial for us if someone wants to know a little bit more about God. These three would be ways to go with them as well. This afternoon, as we take the opportunity to offer those of you who may be here who are not yet members of the body of Christ, what you may do is you may know God on one level, but you have not yet glorified God by putting on His Son, as was mentioned. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This afternoon, you may take that opportunity, as well as any other time when you have the chance to come to one of the members here and express the desire to put on Christ in the form of baptism. This is an opportunity as well as other times. But please come if this is your desire, or if you have other desires to bring before the church, please do so as we stand and sing.